This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to five women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or visit preborn.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. Well, it has been called the most destructive trend of our generation. I'm speaking of the fatherhood crisis. Studies have shown that almost every major social pathology is linked to fatherless children, including unwed pregnancy, violent crime, and suicide. So why is the fatherhood crisis so often ignored, and how can it best be addressed? As my next guest notes, the Bible tells us the hearts of the fathers will not be turned toward their children until the fathers are turned back to the Lord, our Father. So joining us today is Chuck Crismeyer, attorney and founder and president of Save America Ministries. He hosts the daily radio broadcast Viewpoint. Today, we'll be talking with him about his book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. Chuck, great to have you here. How are you today?
Well, I'm doing well, Janet. Great to be with you.
It's great to have you here. This really is a crisis, and I think you're really onto something when you say we need to address this more than we do. How bad is it, would you say, as you look across the spectrum and see all these children who either don't know their fathers or don't live with their fathers?
Well, there are two ways to look at it. We can look at it at the cultural end of things, and that's where we start, I suppose, when you realize that 70% of black children do not live in the home with their father. Actually, it's closer to 85%. That when you look at the entire country as a whole, about 41% are born out of wedlock.
Yeah.
41%, which means they have no father noted in the home. Then you have a massive divorce rate that for the past 25 years has within the broader Christian community nearly equal that of the nation as a whole. In the Bible Belt of America, where you and I live, the divorce rate has been 50% higher than the nation as a whole, and even among our pastors is equal that of their parishioners. And when you realize that divorce is the number one cause of fatherlessness, you couple that with unwed childbirth, and you have the two primary causes of fatherlessness in the country and of poverty.
Right. Oh, and so many other social ills as always.
Oh, yes. Everything echoes from there, doesn't it?
Everything. It's interesting to me, though, because hand in hand with this crisis, we've seen the rise of feminism saying, oh, you don't really need men. I mean, wasn't this the whole thing of women's lib? You know, I need a man like a fish needs a bicycle, Gloria Steinem once said. Maybe not, Gloria. Maybe not.
Well, it's been echoing down through the course of our nation's history for the past 40, 50 years now. And most recently, in 2016, an actress by the name of Jill Soloway was receiving the Best Director Award at the Emmy celebration there in Los Angeles and declared down with patriarchy. That's a pretty bold statement, but it was a reflection of the general attitude, the growing attitude of the culture, that fathers and men in particular are irrelevant, unworthy, and have no real legitimate place. They're just a bunch of bumbling idiots. And when you have men that are being demeaned like that from coast to coast, it takes a pretty strong man to rise to the occasion to do the things that God would expect a man to do.
Absolutely. I saw this tweet recently, and I thought this was really heartbreaking. It was a young lady who was saying one of the reasons that the West is dying is that the Western family might as well be dead. Men have no desire to be married as women want nothing to do with children. I mean, it's obvious that we're having a crisis across the entire structure of family, but what about this men having no desire to be married? I mean, increasingly you're seeing this with cohabitation, for example. I might live with you, but you know, marriage is just a piece of paper. This affects not just the men themselves, but their girlfriends and the children that they produce, and it just goes on from there and creates a society-wide crisis like we've been discussing.
Well, it's the foundation of it is irresponsibility.
Yes.
Everybody wants rights, but nobody wants responsibility. Mm. And so in shedding responsibility and claiming rights, with every generation, the situation has gotten progressively worse. So that now, since the 1960s, the cohabitation rate in our country has exploded way beyond 1,000%.
Mm.
It's monumental. And it's one of the grave problems that pastors in our churches are having to deal with now among so-called professing Christians that think there's no problem with shacking up together, living together, even though all the statistics prove that it's no preparation for marriage. In fact, just the opposite. But, you know, children are the fallout of all of this. And as the scripture says, the sins of the fathers are being visited on the third and fourth generations.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Well, you mentioned Malachi chapter 4, and everybody will know this passage, verses 5 and 6, and how important this is for us to remember. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Your fathers in other translations. Why is this particular passage such an important one to focus on, do you think?
Well, actually, this was the motivational passage for the writing of the book. And as my wife and I were reading through the scriptures, as we do every single day, every morning together, I came across this passage, and it was as if the Holy Spirit shone a laser beam on that passage and basically said, son, this is my next to last message to the nations, to the planet, and particularly to professing Christians. Mm-hmm. My next to last message of wooing, of warning, of mercy and compassion, that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will come to judge the earth in righteousness, that I will send forth the spirit of Elijah the prophet to call the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. And so I asked him specifically, because we all know about that passage, as you said. I said, well, why is it and how is it that the hearts of the fathers would be turned to the children, children of the fathers? And he said, there's only one way. And by the way, this is, Janet, how I talk to the Lord, just very simply. That may sound strange for a 20-year trial attorney, but that's how I do it. I keep it simple. And he responded to me. He said, there's only one way, and that's for the hearts of the fathers to be turned back to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, ah, yes, it's quite simple. But the devil's always in the details, as is righteousness. So this book is really how to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the Father, so that indeed we can fulfill our call as fathers and as grandfathers to our children and grandchildren here on the near edge of the second coming.
Yeah, it's really important. What would you say to Christian fathers, for example, who say, well, I've sinned in some of the ways that you're talking about there, Chuck, and I'm not sure how to turn things around? What would you say to that particular father if that's a father who says, I've really been irresponsible, I divorced their mother, I cohabitated before I got married, I don't see my kids that much, how do I begin to turn things around?
Well, first of all, let's just admit it. We're looking at 50% of the populace, even in our churches. And that's why most of our pastors will not address this issue.
Right.
They're afraid.
Right.
In fact, just last week, a prominent pastor, actually down in your town, admitted to me openly that the reason that pastors will not deal with these subjects is because they're afraid. So they're not afraid of God, but they're afraid of the people.
Right.
All right. That having been said, today is the first day of the rest of your life, and you got to begin somewhere. And, of course, the entire Bible is predicated on repentance. Repentance is the most hope-filled word in the Bible, which means we have to confess. We come clean before God with our own sin, our own failures, and every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God in some way. And so we all have to do this. regardless of the nature of what that sin might have been, or that shortcoming or irresponsibility, whatever you want to call it, depending on what it was.
That's where it starts. We're going to take a very quick break. We'll come back to the conversation with Chuck Crismeyer. His book is called Hearts of the Fathers. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. We'll return right after this. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to save babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Last week, just one example of a mom who came in was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her. And she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Will you help save babies' lives? For $140, you can sponsor free ultrasounds for 5 young women. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229. Or give securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. I'm looking at the results of one of the many, many studies that have been done on the fatherlessness crisis in the United States. And it says the connection between single-parent households and crime is so strong that controlling for this factor erases the relationship between race and crime, as well as between low-income and crime. In other words, not having a dad makes a bigger difference for your future than so many other factors that we talk about. And yet we have to address this as Christians and go back to the Word of God. Chuck Crismeyer's with me. His book is called Hearts of the Fathers. You said something very important, Chuck, before we went to the break, in addressing fathers who might be listening who say, well, I've really blown it. I've not been as responsible as I should have been. I'm not living with the mother of my children, my ex-wife, what have you. And I know my children are broken and will suffer in many, many ways because I'm not there. But what can I do about it? As you said, this starts with repentance. But in terms of practical steps, what can be done if you're divorced and you're not living maybe even the same town with your own children? What's right. An important step to take from there?
Well, obviously, we need to have them on our minds and hearts. And I would say that the first thing is to go before their mother and go before the children when possible and ask forgiveness. Be very clear about it.
Yeah.
Ask forgiveness for your failure. For your failure to have a godly vision for fathering, for parenting, or even for husbanding.
Yes, right.
And let me just do a little sidestep here on the question. Janet, it may come as a shock, but since the book came out a month ago, 2/3 of all those purchasing this book are women. Two-thirds. Now, why do you think that would be?
To give to the men in their lives, I'm sure.
You got that, sister.
Yeah, well, I know the sisterhood, right. Yeah.
I've discovered that the past 25 years since we formed Save America Ministries that the number one cry of Christian women across the country, bar none, I mean, there's nothing close to this, and that is, why can't or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home?
Mm-hmm.
So women are just beside themselves, and they're trying to hang on. They're trying to be the man in their family's life. They're trying to be the father to provide some kind of spiritual leadership, and just lamenting that the men seem to have no vision.
Right.
So one of the primary things that this book does is help men to catch a vision. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, children perish. Where there's no vision, men perish. Fathers perish. Families perish. And so what this book does, unlike any of the culture war type books that are out there about fathers, this is not like that. This is radically different. And this is a book that actually helps a man to begin to develop the spiritual vision that God would have for him as a father, yes, even as a grandfather. And don't put down grandfathering. I've got 10 grandchildren,
and
I consider this to be my preeminent ministry, even though I'm writing books on the air every single day, speaking, and so on. My preeminent ministry is still to my children and grandchildren.
That's great.
I mess that one up, I failed.
Yeah, what does it matter? What else you do? Well, let's talk a little bit about why God ordained fatherhood in the first place and what it takes to be a good and godly father. What do you think are some of those qualities that need to be present in a father who is honoring the Lord?
Well, a fatherhood honoring the Lord begins with a father who honors the Lord.
Yes, that's the foundation.
I'll never forget, I don't know if you've seen this film, Chariots of Fire.
Yes, years ago.
One of my favorites.
Yeah.
And here's the main character, Eric Little.
Mm-hmm.
And he has stood the test, standing for righteousness, standing for truth, standing for God's word, against all of the authorities around him. And an opportunity is afforded to him to actually participate then in the Olympics. And he is ready to go into the starting blocks. And America's fastest 100-meter runner puts a piece of paper in his hands. And he opens it up. And it's a quotation from the book of Samuel. Them that honor me, I will honor.
Mm-hmm.
It sends chills up and down my spine. Them that honor me, I will honor. And that would be my number one message to men, to fathers, to grandfathers. If you're going to take your faith seriously, if you're going to come clean before God, we've got to honor him in every way. And the first thing that we do to honor him is to honor him as father. God says, if I be a father, then where is my honor?
Hmm.
If I be a father, where is my honor?
Right.
And this is what we need to do. It's not a matter of believing in God. The devil believes in God.
Right.
It's a matter of believing God. Belief in God, Janet, is killing America.
Hmm.
It's, we don't believe him anymore.
Yeah.
And if ever our families are going to stand up for truth and for righteousness, and have a stake in the redemption of our country, is going to be through men and fathers who finally decide it's time to believe God.
I agree with that. Now, what would that look like if men, rather than just believing in God, honored him as father? What are some evidences that a man would be honoring God as father in his own home?
Well, he'd be spending quality time in the Word of God every day.
Yeah.
Just as the Scripture says. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't want to go to work and be ashamed, being unprepared. I certainly didn't want to go into court as a trial attorney, being unprepared. I spent time every morning, even when I was taking the bar in California, the most difficult bar exam in the country, I spent an hour every day in the morning in the word of God.
Yeah, that's great.
This is what God is requiring of men. But when men say, well, I don't read, what a cop-out. What an absolute cop-out. I mean, if you're not reading the Word of God, how can you ever hope to be able to stand before him on Judgment Day and have any excuse for what's happened in your family.
Right.
Oh, my goodness, the tears come to my eyes, Janet.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a tough order for a trial attorney, but tears are in my heart, in my eyes, as I speak, because I know how profound this subject is.
It is.
We're on the near edge of the second coming,
yeah.
And this is an ultimate test for us. We've got to get this right.
Right. Well, and even for those who would say something like, I don't read, I'm not really a big reader, how many options do we have on our smartphones alone to listen to an audio Bible? I mean, you can just download an app. Yeah, you can do both. You know, there's really no excuse with all the Bible versions and commentaries and all the resources that we have at our fingertips to say, I'm not in the Word of God every day. And that is where it begins, really, Chuck. You're so right about that. It begins with understanding that you are created in God's image, that he has called you to be a father. If you have children, then you're called to be a father. So
exactly.
It's not that hard to figure out if I better do this well.
You mean it doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer or rocket scientist to figure it out?
No, not at all.
Hey, you know what? You were asking another part of the question, and that is, well, why is this so important? Well, guess what? God ordained men, and fathers in particular, to be the authority figure in their households.
Yes.
We are his hand or his authority extended in our households, not to lord it over, but to serve faithfully and to provide the leadership, the godly leadership that is necessary. Well, think about it this way. When 90% of those in our prisons are fatherless, when the majority of those that are committing these school shootings are fatherless.
Right.
It doesn't take a magician to figure this out, that we have, in abandoning our authority as fathers in the home, we are creating a violent, chaotic situation. And the scripture says that one of the premier characteristics of the end times will be lawlessness.
That's true.
Lawlessness.
Yeah.
It's because of fatherlessness.
Well, and on a positive note, too, and this is such an important thing that you bring out in the book, fathers have such an important role. I mean, I'm privileged. I have a wonderful father who's been a fabulous example in every way, a wonderful dad. But you think about the opportunity that young men have to say, this is a great calling. I you know, you look at the statistics on how important it is for a girl to have a good father so she can have a good impression of men, and also for men to have, as young boys, a good father so they can learn how to grow up. It just seems like, you know, the mother is there and the mother is critical, but in a lot of ways, the father may be even more important for the lives of these children.
That is absolutely true, and that's God's viewpoint.
Yeah.
It's not a demeaning of a mother. A mother has a critical role.
Right.
But the father has the overarching role. And when that is abandoned or not lived up to, then all of the issues, the relationships, the social issues of our time echo out from that. And now even the secular observers, Janet, are saying this is the singular issue that is driving almost every problem we have in this country.
Exactly right. And this is why it's so important that you've written about this, Chuck. And it's so vital that as Christians, we understand that God does have a purpose and a plan for fathers, which affects all of us, all of our homes, all of our children. And we must see the hearts of the fathers turn back to our Heavenly Father. Well, the name of the book is Hearts of the Fathers. Chuck Crismeyer with us. Chuck, it was great to talk to you. Thank you so much for your work.
Well, what a privilege. Thank you.
God bless you. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or visit preborn.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Well, starting out as a pastor can be a real challenge for any young man. The stress and the demands of leading a church can be overwhelming. The expectations for ministry can sometimes fail to materialize. And for many young men, there can be a loneliness and a frustration in not having an older mentor who can guide them in all that is expected of them. That is why I think Dr. Michael Milton's new book is just great. Dr. Milton has served as a pastor, a seminary chancellor, a professor, and a military chaplain, and he draws from his considerable ministry experience over the years in penning the book that we're going to be talking about. It's called The Secret Life of a Pastor and Other Intimate Letters on Ministry. So great to have you here, Dr. Milton. How are you today?
Well, thanks so much. It's just wonderful to be with you, Janet, and great honor, I might add, as well.
One
of my favorites. Always love to hear your program, The Voice of an Authentic Journalist Across the Airway.
You're so sweet. The honor is so always mine when I speak with you because you do have such wisdom when it comes to ministry. And I understand this book kind of represents a number of letters that you've actually written to your students over the years. Why did you decide to finally compile them all?
Well, it was first of all part of a larger book that's coming out next year, and this is not a plug, it's just an answer to your question, but it's a more of a textbook on pastoral theology. And the publisher, Christian Focus, said, why don't we separate these out into these letters out, because they form sort of intimate letters. They really don't go with the rest of the book. But it is true that I have, through the years, and I continue to write letters, both handwritten and across the computer and so forth. But there's a couple of reasons, I guess, Janet. And I think first, communicating deep things through simple means is increasingly important to me. I think this is something pastors have to do all the time, and so I wanted to model that, first of all, and I think a letter is a means for that. And what I mean is we have to communicate the important, transcendent things through a message on Sunday morning, but also in just a few words, and hopefully they are a few, because generally we don't have much time at, say, a hospital bed, an emergency room, a counseling time, sometimes an impromptu counseling time at a hardware store on Saturday morning or a football game on Friday night. And so I wanted to use a simple means, and that's why I've chosen letters across the years, and I continue to do that, mostly handwritten, because, again, I'm trying to emphasize to the minister. Oftentimes seminary students, but not always. Sometimes these are ordained ministers who are young, sometimes in their, as in just yesterday, in their growth season, if you will, so in the mid part of their careers. And letters represent a return to a simpler time where we have to gather our thoughts, pen and ink, paper, and think about the way we write, think about the word structure, and it's not just a copy and paste, but we have to give great thought, not only to the theological or pastoral professional subjects, but to the way we present it. And so I wanted to model that, but then secondly is the content itself, and that is to, as a word of encouragement, and particularly in a day when I believe there's a lot of discouragement, as well as wayward voices and siren songs, which would steer pastors into very dangerous shoals along the shore.
Yes.
So that's why I wrote it.
I think that's fantastic on both scores there. Now, I'm going to start with one of the chapters called The Secret Life of a Pastor, which is also the title of your book, in which you answer this question, what is the pastoral life really like? What do you tell students who are interested in entering the ministry about the actual life of a pastor on the ground?
Well, I would say that throw idealism out the window to some degree. Don't throw it all out. If it's biblical idealism, we want to maintain that. But if it's an idealism that says, "Oh, if I could only get a nice little parsonage or manse, kind of quintessential New England Victorian or New England or a Victorian, and then I can bicycle down to my church study and then come back for lunch and then and have a nice little picturesque village town, sort of the village vicar. Well, those do exist, of course, but the real world is a world of men and women who are in great need, boys and girls struggling with challenges at school and the realities of the fall in all of its dark dimensions, as well as the glory of the cross, which shines so brilliantly against the backdrop of this. And so it is the minister's duty to do what the Puritans used to call be the spiritual physician in this context. And so what I tell them is, as a physician is called to a way of life, that means he or she, in that case, is adopting a life, an identity, really, that they're always Dr. Smith, Dr. Joe, or Dr. Betty. They can't lose that because they always have something to offer 24 hours a day. It doesn't mean, of course, they can't draw boundaries so that for their own health and well-being. They must. But it does mean that their vocation becomes their identity. And that is true of a pastor, and it must be managed and stewarded in a healthy way, and then to discover healthy rhythms in which you can practice that spiritual medicine, if you will.
Right,
and
right.
So that's what I tried to talk about.
Yeah, you sure do. Now, you also have given some advice on the issue of entering seminary, the expectations you ought to have. But one of the things you touched upon, which I think is extremely important to talk about, is you address how important it is for future pastors to know Greek and Hebrew, the original languages of the Bible. That seems, according to anecdotal evidence I've come across, to be falling on harder times than it used to be among evangelicals preparing for the ministry. Could you speak to that issue of why the preparation, just the, you know, the language preparation is important for anybody who wants to go into the pastoral ministry?
Well, it's a very good question, an essential question that demands an answer. And it's, the context for that is disturbing because evangelicals across the denominational spectrum would hold that the Bible is the inerrant, the infallible, the authoritative Word of God. And yet, in a desire perhaps for economy, economy for the student, or other reasons, the curriculum is shaved off and remodeled in order to reduce hours. And generally the thing that gets removed is biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek. I think it is important because we believe the Scripture is inerrant and infallible. The pastor has the responsibility of going into the text on behalf of the congregation, and since he is handling the very word of life, and since he is going to stand before people and give them the word of the Lord, it is incumbent upon that minister to at least have the resources and the tools to go in and to provide an interpretation. Exposit is, of course, the word, is to draw forth the universal principles that can be applied to a present-day situation. And if, and without a good understanding or a way to go deeper in that, there are places and there are times, examples where one could go astray. Now, men of goodwill would differ, and there's going to be places where one pastor will go a different direction. But again, it's in because we're handling the word of life.
Well, I'll tell you what, hang on, Dr. Michael Milton. We'll come back talking about the secret life of a pastor on Janet Mefford Today. J. Janet Meffer today is proud to partner with Preborn to help save babies' lives.
Well, my name is Dan Steiner, and I'm the president of Preborn. Ultrasound truly is a game changer. When a mom comes into a pregnancy center under pressure to abort her child, perhaps the dad's gone, perhaps her mother is pressuring her. Most of the time in her heart, she doesn't want to abort, but what she needs is something that will give her the strength to choose life against the pressures that are forcing her to consider abortion. That's the ultrasound. If she hears her baby's heartbeat and sees that baby on ultrasound, everything's different. 80% of the time, she'll choose life.
Will you join us in saving babies' lives? A $140 sponsorship gives five babies a chance at life, and you'll get a picture of the babies' lives that were saved. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now 855-601-BABY or 855-601-2229 or give securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. We are back on Janet Meffer today talking about such an important issue, and that is preparing men for the ministry. Dr. Michael Milton is with us talking about his book, The Secret Life of a Pastor and Other Intimate Letters on Ministry. Before we went to the break, Dr. Milton, we were talking about what you address in the book, and that is the issue of knowing the original languages in which the Bible was written, Greek and Hebrew. And you were talking really about if you're handling the word of life, you really need to be able to understand the Bible in its original form.
Yes, that's right. And I don't want to be so highbrowed that I exclude those who haven't had that opportunity. But at the same time, I don't think that we want to order the norm by the exception.
Right.
We expect that our physicians will have gone through medical school with the highest academics, as well as a residency with the finest praxis. And so the same for our pastors. And that's my concern here, is that we have that we maintain that in our curriculum, because it is the very word of God.
Absolutely. Great, great. Now, one of the things that you said in your book, and I just saw this and I almost jumped out of my chair with excitement because I don't hear enough people saying this. You were talking about problem people in the church. That's one thing that, you know, men going into the ministry often worry about. Oh, what about those naysayers who are going to ruin my ministry and make everything miserable for me? You say that now, after the years have passed, rather than avoiding problem people, you would go back 1,000 times to hold them until the stiffness went away. And I said, that is so unusual for a pastor to say. Don't just discount those problem people. Listen to them, love them, understand that oftentimes those complaints may be coming from a place of hurt. Would you speak to what made you arrive at that point of view?
Well, it could be, Janet, because I looked in the mirror one day. That could be one, because of the problem pastor who was ministering to them. But I think that I don't want to give such a false humility that I was just saying, the door or, you know, my way or no way. I never really had that attitude. But I did, out of a desire not to have conflict, et cetera, steer away from them and steer to the more lovely sheep, if you will, the more contented sheep.
Yeah.
And now I see that in my life that has been a mistake, and I see now as I counsel, as I minister, that's not what I want to do, because those who are hurting will often have signs of difficulty and pain. And, well, let's face it, we all do. We all have remnants of sin with us until we're glorified in heaven. And so it is the work of shepherds to shepherd all of the flock that is presented to us, all of the flock. And that means those who are hurting, those who are grumpy, all of them. And sometimes it is just to listen. And it is always to look under the belly, if you will, under the belly of the presenting issue that is coming, to find out what is the real issue, to find out, to poke and prod, back to the spiritual position metaphor, to poke and prod with spiritual questioning and sometimes just waiting and pastoral silence until over time, sometimes decades, you might come to a resolution or a place where you can say, aha, here is where the pain is, and here is the ointment of God's word or sacrament or prayer that could provide healing for this one.
I think that's so interesting and so important to mention the aspect of the pastor as shepherd, because part of the reason that that struck me, Dr. Melton, is because I've seen a number of videos online, for example, in which famous pastors are saying, if anybody gets in the way of your vision or anybody gets in the way of what you're trying to do, big things for God, then they need to get out of the way. And there's sort of a dismissive attitude a lot of times from some of these, at least some of the famous people who do videos, that if you are not doing things my way as the pastor or our way as a church, then you're useless to us and move on. But that is not the heart of Jesus. Jesus loves his sheep even when they're difficult. And I think that that's great advice.
Well, I think you're absolutely right. And the abhorrence or the resistance you had to that sort of vision I have had in my own life and my own relationships with some of my peers, and even reflecting on my own ministry sometimes. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I think it's hurtful. And also, if we're in the business of making disciples, that's quite a bit different than casting a vision and building a corporation.
Amen. Yeah, that's well said. Now, so many other issues are addressed in the letters that you've put in the book, but another thing that you talk about is caring for your wife and your children as you care for your church. That's always a concern, I know, for pastors is, you know, the wife has to bear a big burden sometimes when the ministry takes up a lot of time, as do the children. What advice would you have for a young pastor or even someone midway through their ministry on the, you know, taking care of your family as you are fulfilling your duties?
Well, yes, of course, that is a priority, and the church must recognize that. If the church is going to have a married pastor with a family, then the church must recognize that he is not going to have the same 24/7 time that a single man would have. There are single pastors there, even those committed to singleness for that. But a family man must be committed first and foremost, after his commitment to God, to his wife first, and then to his children. And in fact, it's in the context of that church where he is shepherding in a loving, thoughtful, giving way across time, his wife first as his co-heir in life, along with their children. It's there is first how he administers his shepherding work. That's first and foremost. So that has to be lived out. And one way to do that is always maintaining a Sabbath day that is, and Sabbath can't be the work day, which is Sunday for the pastor. So there's got to be a Shabbat, a 1 in 7 rhythm in which you're able to focus more completely on your wife and children in a different way. And we try to give some practical ways to do that in the book.
You absolutely do. And one of the things you also talk about is the need to preach one sermon. What are you talking about there?
Well, I'm not talking about just developing one sermon and then preaching that for the rest of your ministry, going over and over and over again.
Yeah.
I am saying that you really can't get away from preaching one sermon. The one sermon is what God has done in your life. The Apostle Paul, for instance, could never get over the road to Damascus and the extraordinary grace which was shown to one who had persecuted the church. And all of his ministry, even down to 2 Timothy and the veritable swan song, which is that magnificent letter, is that one sermon of God's grace to one who had blasphemed the gospel and had persecuted the church. He had now been able to preach the gospel and to lead the church and serve the church. And so how God deals with us personally must be expressed in all of our ministry for the rest of our lives. And this keeps us grounded and connected to the outside world, if you will. And by that, I mean those who are not believers. It's an event. It allows us to do the work of an evangelist. It also keeps us fresh and supple with our people and keeps us near to them. And of course, first and foremost, near to God.
Amen. That's excellent. And such a good reminder that for the pastor, you can't neglect your relationship with the Lord yourself. And a lot of pastors complain that that can be a difficult thing to work into your life. Just having alone time with the Lord. I mean, if you don't have that, what do you have to give to others?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, you handle holy things daily, as it were, and these can become stumbling blocks. They can become professionalized, if you will, and we don't want that to happen.
No, exactly. And as the theme sort of winds through your book over and over, that this is a holy calling, it's a high calling to be a pastor. It's a privilege, but it also can be a very difficult thing. And I think all your letters in this book are going to be so helpful to those who are seeking to become pastors or in seminary right now, or maybe you're halfway through their ministries and just say, I need a little bit of encouragement. I need a little bit of help with continuing on. And what a great book, The Secret Life of a Pastor and Other Intimate Letters on Ministry. Dr. Michael Milton spending some time with us. Always such a treat, Dr. Milton. Thank you so much for being here.
Well, thank you, Janet. It is my treat, and you are very gracious to have me on, and we are very thankful for your broadcast.
Oh, God bless you, and I'm grateful for you, too. Thank you so much for being with us, and take care. The Secret Life of a Pastor, great book. Thanks for being with us. It's JanetMefford.com, our website. God bless. Thanks a lot for listening.